All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Ready, Brother Josh? All right. Whenever you find your place there, if you wouldn't mind to stand. Bulletin says verses 1 through 5, but we're only doing verses 1 through 2. Okay? And it's not just that I was taking too long with verses 1 and 2. I do believe there's two different thoughts here. And so, anyway, tonight we'll be in verse 1 and 2, and then Lord willing, next time. Now, next week is YouthCon. Is that right? Wow. Crazy. So Brother Tim will be preaching next Wednesday. Then, Lord willing, the Wednesday after that, I'll be in 3 through 5. But for tonight, verses 1 and 2, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Great job. All right, Paul says this. He's just finished up this whole doctrinal seminar, in a way, on the Antichrist and the end times. And now he's going to start shifting gears. He says, finally. And he's kind of like me. Like, this is the last point, and then a whole chapter afterwards, right? But anyways, it's not finally like this is the end. It's finally like we're going to make application to this now. And yeah, that's what I mean. Anyways, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And so the title tonight is this, The Battlefield of Prayer. The Battlefield of Prayer. You want to be involved with the battle? Prayer is a big part of it. And so we'll get into that tonight. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, again, just for letting us be here tonight. And I pray that you would help us as we consider these two verses and just the riches that are here. I pray that you help me to explain it in a way that's understandable tonight. Help our hearts to be open, ready to hear from you. We do pray for Patch downstairs. You would bless them as well, and that you'd be glorified through all we do tonight. Christ and I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So we've already learned throughout our study of 2 Thessalonians that Paul has been praying without ceasing for the Thessalonians. Do you remember that in chapter 1? If you would turn back there, he said this to them. He said, wherefore also we, that's him and his team there, Timothy and it would have been him and Timothy and Silas, were praying for them. Wherefore we pray always for you. They pray without ceasing. They've been in a constant prayer for the church at Thessalonica. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, he actually voices a prayer to them where he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And so they're praying for this church. And the reason they're praying for this church is this church is facing some really difficult times, some hard trials. Paul knew that they were facing these times. He knew that they were facing great persecution, like Brother Tim even talked about tonight. That started early on after Christ's death, that the church, the early church there and churches were persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And Thessalonica was no different. In fact, Thessalonica was pretty intense. In fact, the persecution there was so heavy that they thought they were in the tribulation. That's what we've been dealing with as we've gone through this. The people of that city hated them so much and were persecuting them so badly that they actually thought they were being judged by God himself. That's where they were. That's how bad it was. Now, the extent of it, we don't know. Most likely, they were put out of society in a lot of ways. A lot of the cultural things they couldn't be a part of, potentially even necessities they couldn't be a part of because of their faith in Christ. And really not just their faith in Christ, but their refusal to acknowledge other gods was their main problem that they had. They would be okay if the church would just worship Christ and the other gods. But when you worship Christ, when you worship God, you can't worship other gods. He is the only God. And the others are all false gods. And the Bible says he's a jealous God in that way. And so when you follow Christ, you have to deny everything else. And they were doing that, and the town wasn't okay with that. They wanted just the kumbaya, you know, everyone link arms situation. They were happy to welcome Jesus into their system of gods, but that's not how it works. You can't do that. And so they were being persecuted, and so we would have been ostracized, most likely imprisoned. Paul was, while he was in town, and there's a good chance some were even killed. Some of the church members were actually martyred, because in 1 Thessalonians there had been some church members who had died, and they were worried about if they were going to make the rapture. There's some confusion there. And so anyway, it was hard persecution. Paul probably even knew specific church members, I'm sure he did, that ones that he may have even led to the Lord, that were in some kind of specific danger. Paul probably knew about and was most likely praying specifically that way for them. And so Paul was constantly in prayer for the church there in Thessalonica. But here's the thing that we're going to look at in our passage is that the church at Thessalonica also then had a responsibility to pray for Paul. Paul needed that. Paul, as the man of God, his responsibility was to pray for the people. And as a man of God and as a pastor, it was on his heart heavy to pray for his people, and he was. But then also the church had a responsibility to pray for the man of God. And that's what Paul asked for even here. But they needed to do that. They needed to pray for him. They were young in the faith. He would have been praying for them that way as well. They were only months into this thing. They were started the church like 3 or 4 weeks. Paul was able to be there, tops. And then this would have been just a few months after he left. So this is a very young church. And Paul was praying for them in a lot of ways, but he was also going to ask them to be involved with his battle. See, Paul, as he was praying for them, he wasn't able to be with them, right? We saw that in the first letter. He wanted desperately to be with them. He couldn't be with them. I believe he said Satan was hindering him from being with this church, and he loved this church, and he was empathetic. You know what that means? To where as they hurt, he hurt, and he was personally interested in what they were going through, and he wished he could be there and help with them, but he couldn't. But he could still be involved with what was going on. And the way that Paul can still be involved in their battle was through praying for them. Praying for them as they suffer this persecution. Praying for them as they are suffering in their faith and in their knowledge. He was able to be involved with their battles through prayer. And now Paul is also needing them to be involved with his battles through prayer. Because Paul was facing some hard times himself. We said this while he was there in Thessalonica. He was in prison. He was even beaten and tossed out of the city. And then he went over, I believe it was, to Athens next. And the same thing happened there. And Berea, same thing happened there. And now he's in Corinth. And he wrote this letter from the city of Corinth. And he was starting a church there, just like he started a church in Thessalonica. And if you go to Acts 18 on your own time, you can go there. We're going to read a couple of verses if you'd like to. Acts 18 records Paul going to Corinth, and Acts 18 is where Paul would have been when he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, this letter of 2 Thessalonians. He would have been in Corinth, and chapter 18 helps us see that things were not going well in Corinth as Paul showed up. If you're there in Acts 18, verse 6 says this, "And when they opposed themselves," this would be the Jews, "and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And so here's what Paul did. He did this in Thessalonica. He did this in Corinth and other cities. When he got to the city, he would first go to the synagogue. Now the synagogue is where the Jews were, right? And the Jews were supposed to be waiting for the Messiah to come, right? Remember when Jesus in that synagogue in Nazareth, and he proclaimed to be the Messiah? That should have been exciting to them, because they've been waiting for the Messiah for years and years. And if you were here on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago, how that, remember in Daniel, to the very day, they should have known the Messiah was here. And so Paul went to the synagogue, and he preached Christ. And what he did was preach, basically what Jesus preached, is that you've been waiting for the Messiah. He's here. He's Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the one you've heard of. Problem, he's the one you guys killed. But the good news is, he is the Messiah. and he can forgive you. In fact, he even wanted to forgive the ones who killed him while he was on the cross. But Jesus is the Messiah. He's here. And so he would preach the gospel. And usually there would be some who believed. In Thessalonica, many did. Many in the synagogue did believe. Now, not everyone did. And there were some people who were really, really mad about it. But that's generally how it goes. As you preach the truth, the ones who receive that and believe that are happy, and they receive it gladly. But then you, pretty much it's an either-or situation where then the others are really mad. Okay? And this is the life of the ministry for Paul and for really anyone who's a faithful preacher of the gospel. You preach the truth. Some are happy to hear it. Others are very angry. Well, he gets to Thessalonica, he gets to Corinth, and it seems like nobody in the synagogue is accepting this. It was going very bad. They blasphemed. That means they basically denied Christ fully. And so he shook his raiment. He said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. And from henceforth, I will go into the Gentiles." And this is basically the time where Paul really just focused specifically on the Gentiles in a major way. But when he was with there in Thessalonica, as we read in 1 Thessalonians, they received the gospel quickly. Well, it wasn't like that in Corinth. He was resisted from the start. In fact, it was so difficult. Look at verse 8 of Acts 18. I'm sorry, look at verse 9 of Acts 18. He says this, "Jesus actually spoke to him. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision." And if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see these are in red letters, because Jesus actually came to him specifically and told him, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And so the persecution, the opposition was so harsh there that Jesus actually personally came to Paul and said, "You just keep preaching." Because whenever you preach and there's people who are against it, it is hard. It's hard to keep doing that. And Jesus said, "No, you keep preaching." And he said he would protect him. And so he did that. And eventually the gospel did break through. And eventually a church was started. And I'm convinced that a major reason why that church in Corinth was started was because the church at Thessalonica did what Paul asked them to do here. When Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Paul asked them to pray for him. And by the way, that's exactly what he did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, the same words. "Brethren, pray for us." Because Paul knew that his ministry would mean nothing without God's help. Paul knew he needed God's help. Paul knew that the only way to access God's help was through prayer. Look, Paul was Paul the Apostle. Paul was a brilliant man. Paul was very well taught. He was very logical, and he can reason with people's brains. He's the Apostle Paul, right? And if anyone was naturally gifted to preach the Word, and if anyone was able to just exposit the Word of God based on natural ability, it would have been him. But Paul understood that none of it means anything if God's not a part of it. He needs God's presence as he preaches. And so he knows that he needs the people of God to pray for him. He knew that. And so he asked this church in Thessalonica to pray for him. And this is not the only time, actually far from the only time, that Paul asked for prayer. We're not going to go through and read all of them, but in Romans 15, 30 through 32, you can write these down if you want to. But he asked the church at Rome to pray for him in Romans 15, 30 through 32. He asked Second Corinthians, the church at Corinth, to pray for him in 2 Corinthians 1, 10 through 11. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, he asked them to pray for him. Philippians 1, 19, he asked them to pray for him. Colossians 4, 2 through 4, he asked the church of Colossae to pray for him. And then in Philemon verse 22, he asked for Philemon to pray for him. And everywhere Paul went, he was begging people to pray for him. He coveted the prayers of God's people. And it's because he knew that he needs God's help if he's going to do this. God's going to need to be the one who does this. Here's how Paul put it in Romans 15:30. Now, we'll spend a little bit of time there, so if you would flip over there to Romans 15, and we'll deal with Romans 15:30 for just a second. Don't lose your spot in 2 Thessalonians. Romans 15, verse 30, Paul says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And so he says, I beseech you. That literally means I'm begging you to do this. I'm urging you to do this. What I'm about to ask you, Paul says, is very important to me. This is a big deal. It's so important that he says this, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. He's invoking the name of Christ. He's invoking the Holy Spirit. And he begged them by the name of Christ and by the name of the Spirit that they would do this, that they would strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now that word strive, it has the idea of battling, of fighting in a battle, striving. And Paul says this, here's what he's telling them. Listen, church at Rome, I want you to fight with me in this battle. I'm here battling for the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm trying to help the lost know that Jesus died for them. I'm trying to help them see who Christ is. I'm trying to help the lost know that they're on their way to hell forever. I'm trying to help the lost understand that they don't have to go there, that the Messiah is here. He died for them, and this is a spiritual battle, and Satan hates that I'm doing this, and his demon forces are against me, and the towns that I'm preaching at are against me, and Paul was beaten, and Paul was imprisoned, and Paul was faced opposition everywhere he went, and he is battling there on the front lines. And Paul's saying, listen, Rome, I want you to fight with me. And the way that you can fight with me, church at Rome, is through your prayers. Fight with me, he says. We're in a battle, aren't we? We're in a battle. Paul was in a battle. We're in a battle. And it's a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're trying to give the truth of the Word of God to this world, and there are spiritual forces at work against the truth. And it's a battle. And listen, we're not strong enough. Paul wasn't strong enough. Yeah, he was highly educated. Yeah, he's been taught the Word of God from the Old Testament at least since he was like 4. And he's been called and as an apostle to give the gospel to the New Testament to the Gentiles. And he was the greatest missionary to ever live. But Paul was not strong enough to fight this fight by himself. He couldn't do it. He needed God to do it. He needed God to fight for him. And as Paul and his team were spreading the gospel, they were on the front lines of the battle, but they knew they couldn't do it without God, and they knew the way to get God involved is through the prayers of God's people behind them. And it's like an army of spiritual warriors, prayer warriors. That's what we call it, prayer warriors, battling in prayer behind Paul as he's fighting the fight of the gospel. And listen, the preachers today, the people who preach the gospel, the people who preach the Word of God, as Brother Tim gets behind this pulpit and preaches, and Brother Josh and Brother Eric and myself, as we preach the Word of God, we're in a spiritual battle here, and we need your prayers. And pastors all throughout this nation, I was just at a fellowship meeting with pastors all throughout this north central region who are in the battle, and they need our prayers. And our missionaries who are taking the gospel throughout this world, they need your prayers. They need it. They can't do it on their own. D.L. Moody, he was one of the greatest preachers really of all time, responsible of really turning three continents to God in a large way. It was in 1872 that D.L. Moody, he decided to go to England for a time, and he was learning from the great English preachers of that day. And he decided he was going to go to England, and he was just going to sit and hear preaching. He was going to do his best to not preach. Well, he got there, and a pastor named John Lessie, he heard Moody was going to be there, and so he begged him to preach on Sunday. right? It was like if Brother Sam was in town, and he's like, I'm not going to preach. Like, please. So they did. They begged him to preach, and he came reluctantly, came and preached this just medium-sized, you know, congregation there in London. And he preached in the morning service, and it did not go good. It was not good. The people were not responsive. They were bored. They didn't want to be there. Moody was, you know, he was preaching. He was preaching the paint off the walls. But they were just not responding. And, you know, he got done, and, you know, he was kind of dreading preaching that night, but he promised he would. And so he decided to go ahead and keep his word. And he came that night. And at night, it was a totally different service, totally different story. That time, he said, he began to preach that evening service, and everything was different. People were on the edge of their seats. They were listening carefully. Some were even getting emotional. At the end of the service, he decided to ask those who wanted to be saved. He asked them to stand, and many stood up, and he was shocked. Because this morning, they were like, they hated him. And tonight, they're so receptive that so many are ready to be saved. And he was confused, and he said to sit back down, and he kept preaching. He just did it again. And he preached the gospel again and asked them to stand again, and more stood. And so he was still confused. And so what he did is he had anyone who wanted to get saved then to go to a different room after the service. They would talk about it. And when he walked into that room, the place was packed out. And after asking the people to sit in there, he went on and preached the gospel again to them, because he was just so confused about all this. And so he preached the gospel three times to them. And so he closed it out by telling them that the pastor would then hold a prayer meeting the next night, and if they wanted to get saved, come the next night. Because he was just rocked by all of this. And so he left. And he went by boat to Ireland, and he got a telegram. He was in the 1800s. And in it, the pastor told him that even more people showed up the next night, and they all got saved, and he urged them to come back. And so after 10 days, he came back and preached more, and after 10 days, more than 400 people were saved during that next 10 days in London. And it was very unusual. And he knew something was up. And so he started to play detective, and he wanted to know. He was convinced somebody, here's the conclusion he came to, somebody prayed for this meeting. Somebody was in prayer for this. And he wanted to find out who it was. And so his investigation led him to a little hospital where a lady named Marianne Adler was staying. And she was a member of that church. And she had missed that Sunday morning because she was in the hospital. She was sick. She was laid up in the hospital. And a lady from the church went to visit her afterwards and was telling her what happened, and that D.L. Moody was there. And this lady, Marianne, she knew who Moody was. She knew all about him. And in fact, she'd been praying for him. And she's been praying that one day D.L. Moody would come to their church. And here he is, right? And so after finding out that he was going to preach that night, instead of eating her lunch, she fasted. And she prayed all afternoon that the Lord would use Moody that evening at her church. And the Lord listened to her prayer. And Moody went on to preach after that to millions and millions of people. The Lord used Moody in a mighty way to give the gospel to a lot of people. But whenever anyone asked D.L. Moody, so what do you think was the difference? Why do you think that your ministry has been so successful? He said this, because of ladies like Marianne. Ladies like Marianne. Who understood the power of prayer, who understood the significance of the Word of God preached, and understood how important it is that God be involved with that. And they fervently prayed for me, he said, and that, I'm convinced, is why God used the ministry in such a mighty way. Yeah. It's easy to go through ministry without thinking about prayer at all. It's easy to study a message. It's easy to reach out to people. It's easy to get involved with ministry, both as a pastor, but as we're all ministers, aren't we? All of us are called to minister one to another, and it's easy to just do the ministry thing and not think about God and not think about prayer and just do it and hope that God's in it. But I hope that the story and our message tonight will help us remind us tonight that we got to bathe all of this in prayer. We have to bathe this in prayer. Not all of us are preachers. Not all of us can be preachers. That'd be weird. Okay? That'd be a headache, to be honest. We can't all be preachers. But all of us are supposed to be involved with this battle. We all are called to be a part of the preaching. And if you've ever thought that you're not able to be a part of what happens here, remember the lady in the hospital. If you ever thought, I can't really do a lot, if you ever thought, I'm just cooped up, I can't be there, I can't be in the choir, I can't vacuum the floor, I can't clean the toilet, I can't mow the lawn, I can't do all of these things. Here's one thing that you can do, and one thing that God looks at, and He listens to the prayers of those who are fervently praying for the ministry. Yep. And I just tend to believe that the Apostle Paul's ministry wouldn't have been what it was, and D.L. Moody's ministry wouldn't have been what it was, had not people in the pews been praying for the preaching of the Word of God. This lady was weak. She was away from her church family. She was physically weak, but she was spiritually strong. And she had a huge impact on that church service. She wasn't there, but she had a huge impact on that church service. She understood how important preaching was. She understood the place that prayer had in it. Yeah. D.L. Moody didn't attribute his charm, his voice, his intellect. He attributed the prayer of ladies like this for his ministry. Listen, you can be involved. You need to be involved. Yeah. We fight on our knees. That's how we fight this spiritual battle. We fight on our knees. And so Paul asked the church to pray for him. And so, okay, I get it. So what do we pray about then? Well, the first letter, he just said, brethren, pray for us. And that was it. He wasn't very specific. But here, in the second letter, he was more specific. And really, what he says here sums up everything he said. Remember all those verses I listed where he asked the churches to pray for him? It's all summed up in what he says here. And the first thing is this, and what we've been talking about really, the first thing he asked for was to pray for power in his preaching. He asked them to pray that way. He wanted them to pray in verse 1, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified as it is with you. Paul wanted the gospel to spread. He wanted it to run. When it says for it to spread, that has the idea of running. He wants the gospel to run throughout the world and spread throughout the world and reach hearts the way it reached hearts there in Thessalonica. The word of the Lord in Thessalonica was believed and they latched onto it and they were thriving in their Christian life. And Paul wanted what happened in their life to happen in everyone's life. And so he asked them to pray that way. And Paul knew that he needed God's power in his preaching if it was going to have free course. Ephesians 6:19, he put it this way. He told them, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And again, we said Paul was a gifted man, and he could have relied on his abilities, but he didn't. Paul knew he needed God to be a big part of this. Paul knew that he could not convince hearts. Paul cannot convince hearts. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Paul could engage people's minds and explain the gospel, but Paul could not reach in and convince hearts. The Holy Spirit had to do that. And so he prayed. He asked them to pray that God would empower his preaching that way. And listen, I need you to pray that God would give me the words to say, that God would give me power as I preach the Word of God, because listen, I cannot reach the hearts of men. And I desperately would love to. I wish I could. I wish I can just reach in there and make people believe and convince people in such a way that they had no choice but to accept the gospel and have their sins forgiven. I wish I could. And I know Paul felt that way. And I know he felt indebted to the Gentiles, and he desperately wanted them to accept the gospel. And I desperately want people to accept the gospel. And not just that, but I want believers to take this book seriously and to live their life after the Word of God, because I know that it would be the best life for them. I know that as God's people reject His way and live their way and think their way, that their life is not going to be what God intended for them. And plus, I know this, that God deserves for His people to live for Him and to serve Him. And just imagine what it would be like if every member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church took this book seriously and fully devoted themselves to the Word of God. And I wish I can just reach in and make people do stuff and follow God, but I can't. I can't. I can't make people make right decisions. I can't make people who are lost accept the gospel. I can't make people who are saved follow the Lord. I can't. I can't. They need God to work in their heart. The Holy Spirit's the one who convicts of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And so I covet your prayers that as I declare the Word of God, that God would give me utterance and that He would speak to the hearts of men. And we all need to be involved with that fight. We all need to be involved with that fight. You don't need to be behind the pulpit to be involved with the preaching. You can join me in the battle here. And you can join Brother Tim in the battle as he preaches next week. You can join Brother Josh as he preaches, and Brother Eric. And as men come for revival, we can join them in the battle and we by prayer, praying for them, being in prayer for them. So Paul asked that. The second thing Paul asked for was that they would pray for his safety. For his safety, look at verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. There were some men and women out there that Paul called unreasonable and wicked. They didn't like Paul's message, and apparently they wanted to destroy Paul. They didn't like that Paul would confront people in their sin. They didn't like that Paul would confront the false religion and the false doctrines of the town. They didn't like Paul because he said Jesus was the only way to be saved. They wanted to harm Paul. They wanted to harm Silas and Timothy as well. And he was beaten several times. They did harm him. They beat him to the edge of his life several times, imprisoned him several times. He was shipwrecked on the way to a prison. And so Paul had faced a lot of trials and tribulations. And if they couldn't do that, if they couldn't stop him, then they would falsely accuse him and they would try to tear down his character and discredit him and destroy him. And so Paul was begging that people of Thessalonica that they would pray for him, to pray for his protection from these unreasonable and these wicked men as he preached. And listen, pastors today need your prayers for protection. The society doesn't like the message of the Bible. They don't. Now, Brother Tim said, and he's accurate, that we're not going to go off to jail or anything. We're not going to be killed for our faith. We're not going to face opposition that way yet. But even though legally they can't do a whole lot, I will tell you this, that the society does not like it when we confront the sin of our culture, when we tell them they need a Savior. They don't like it when we say that men can't marry men and women can't marry women. They don't like it when we say that boys can't be girls and girls can't be boys. They don't like it when we say that alcohol is sinful and dangerous. They don't like it when we say that there is none good, no, not one, and that we shouldn't follow our hearts, and that our hearts are desperately wicked. They don't like it when we say that Sunday belongs to God, and we should spend it in His house. They don't like it when we say that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He's the only source of true joy. He's the only source of true fulfillment, and there is no other God than God Himself, Jesus Christ. They don't like that. They don't like it. And as we preach the Word, it's going to bring opposition. And I'm thankful we live in America. I'm thankful that at least for now we don't have to fear that. But I will say it does bring opposition. It may be, if not from the political climate, it does bring opposition from people. People from the outside that don't like what we're saying. And honestly, sometimes people from in the pulpit and in the pews, who don't like what's being preached. And pastors have a tendency to not want to say what needs to be said because they're not sure what some of the people in the pews are going to say. But my job is just to say what the Bible says, and I need to preach the Word and be instant in season and out of season, whether it's acceptable or not acceptable. I need to preach what the Bible says, and I need your prayers. I need your prayers that I can do that. Yeah. If we want the preaching ministry of Valley Avenue Baptist Church to be what it needs to be, I need to do my part. I do. And I plan to. And I plan to give myself to the study of the Word of God. I plan to give myself, as Moses did, to go into the mountain and get alone with God. I plan to do that. I plan to get away and hear from God and get in my office or get in my study and get with God and spend time with God and get His message. I plan to bring it to the people, and I plan to preach it the way the Bible intends it to be preached. But I'm telling you, that's the end of my part. I can't do anything past that. Go to Romans 10 and we'll be done there. Romans 10. Now, Romans 10 is the chapter where he really deals with salvation and how it works, really the nuts and bolts of it. These verses may seem familiar to you. Let's look in verse 8. He says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." And so he says, this is the gospel. Here it is. Verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." This is the gospel, right? The gospel is we all deserve hell forever. The gospel is we're wicked. We're not good enough. The scales of heaven are not there, first of all. But we said this, I think it was at Sunday school. You know, we have this idea in our society that our good works and our bad works, and if our good works outweigh our bad, well, that's not how justice works. You don't go to a judge and say, "Yeah, I know I killed that guy, but I've also done a lot of good things." They don't care about that. They just care if you violated the law. And it doesn't matter how many good things you've done, you violated the law of God. We all deserve the wrath of God. We all deserve to pay the penalty for our sin. We all deserve it. There's none good. No, not one. And so Jesus paid the penalty, didn't he? He paid the penalty so we don't have to. The only way we can pay our penalty is to spend eternity in hell forever. That's the only way that we can pay for our sin. We've sinned against an eternal God. And the only payment is eternal hell. If we paid for it. But our eternal God died for us, didn't he? He took the penalty for us. And now it's as simple as this, verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." If you say with your mouth to Christ, "I believe that Jesus Christ is God who died for me. I deserve hell, but Jesus died for me. He took my place on the cross. And I confess that I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. Jesus did this. He paid for it." You have to believe it. You have to say it with your mouth. But it's not enough just to say words. And as a pastor, as a preacher, you can get involved with this where you try to get people to say words. But it's not words that save people. You need to say the words, but you have to believe them. Here's what it says. "And shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made." So you have to believe this with your heart. You have to be convinced in your heart that God did die for you, and you deserve hell, but Jesus paid your penalty, and all you have to do now is ask. If you believe in your heart, then you confess with your mouth. It's not enough just to believe with your heart. Just because you believe it doesn't mean you're saved. There has to be that time in your life where you confess to Him these things and you ask Him to save you. This is the gospel. "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, and the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you've done that, if you've believed in the gospel, and if you've called out to Him, you are saved on the authority of the Scripture. You don't need to doubt it. You don't need to worry about it after that. But here's why I came here. Here's the process. Here's how that all works. Verse 14. "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed?" They can't call on Christ if they never believed on Christ. I'll get to that in a second. "And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard?" Someone has to tell them. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And by the way, how shall they preach except they be sent? And so here's how it works. You guys pray, For whoever's preaching the gospel, in a sense, you're sending. You're behind them. You're sending them. You're empowered. Through your prayers, you empower them. And then they preach. They deliver the gospel. And then after that, let's go backwards, okay? You sent them, verse 15. They preach. And then they hear. Right? And that's the end. That's all I can do after that. I preach the gospel. They hear the gospel. I wish I can go further, but I can't. Because after they hear, they have to believe. And after they believe, they have to call. You see? I cannot make anybody believe. I cannot convince the hearts of man. And I cannot just force people to say things and manipulate them and just saying the prayer and saying, why aren't you saved? Don't you think you need to get saved? Don't you know that if you die today, you're going to go to hell? What's your deal? Get saved! We can't do that. It's not preach and then call. It's preach, hear, believe, then call. We can't force people into this. All we do is we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. And then then we bathe that in prayer. And we ask the Holy Spirit to convince the hearts of men. And the Holy Spirit won't make them either, but He can sure convince the hearts of men. We don't do that. When we convince the hearts of men, we pressure and manipulate. We don't do that. We just preach the gospel. God convinces hearts. The truth's enough. We don't need to cram it down people's throats. We don't need to manipulate people's minds. We just preach the gospel calmly and rationally. And the Holy Spirit takes it. But here's what it takes. It takes someone to preach, and it takes someone to pray. And by the way, the more people who are praying, the better. And that's why Paul was asking anyone he could to pray for this. You want to get a lot out of the sermons on Sunday morning? Pray about it. I'll promise you that. If you pray more about it, it'll be more powerful. That's how it works. And I will. I promise. I promise to do my very best to study this out and to preach it in a way that it can be understood and to not bore you to death. But really, there's only so far I can go. I know my limitations. Paul knew who he was. He knew he was just a normal guy. He wasn't anything special. There was nothing special about Paul that made him better than anybody else. Paul knew that if the gospel was going to go forth, it was going to take the power of God. And Paul knew the way we get the power of God is the prayers of his people. And so I covet your prayers. Not just me, but throughout the world. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the church services. We need that. We need that. If we want to see the Word of God have free course, it takes the power of prayer, the battlefield of prayer. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for how powerful it is. And God, we're thankful that we all can have a part in it. We can all be a part of what you're doing through the preaching of your Word. We can all be involved with the battle. And what's exciting, God, is we can be heavily involved with the battle here, but God, we can be involved with battles throughout the world as prayer warriors, God, but getting behind and strengthening and battling on behalf of men and women throughout the world who are proclaiming the gospel. And God, I do pray that you would help us all to be a witness as well and to be a part of that part of the battle, if it's possible, and that you would open doors in this room to be able to be on the front lines and share the gospel with people. But I also pray that we would all be involved with the other part of that and get involved through prayer. God, if there's one here that isn't saved, that hasn't had their sins forgiven, that you would just do a mighty work in their heart, that you would empower the word that was preached tonight to convict and help them see their need of you. We love you. Christ and I pray. Amen. Let's stand together for the job.